We're working in Genesis this morning. Is that a bit too loud? Okay. Hello? Is that? That seems okay. All right. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 46, just a few verses to start off with. Just looking at the first four verses. We were looking at this last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, and it's obviously following on from there. From Genesis 46, starting at verse 1, it says this. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. And we finished last time by saying that we could understand Jacob's reticence in going down because he was in the promised land. You know, God had spoken to Abraham, said, this is the land where you are. This is what I will give to you. Walk about in it. Go through it. It's yours. Isaac also was given the self-same promise that the land that was promised to his father, Abraham, this would be the promised land. So he did likewise. And Jacob, again, followed on from there. So leaving the land and going somewhere else was obviously a difficult thing to do. And sometimes we can get into the situation where we're second-guessing God, where God has made a promise, and we work out in our own mind how and when this is going to be sorted out. We see how strands are coming together and we think, ah, well, what's going to happen is X, Y, and Z. We look at it and in our time frame, we say, well, it ought to happen in such and such a way at such and such a point. And as I say, that can be a sense of second guessing God. And the problem is we don't know what we don't know, as we've said before. You sometimes see this with regards to the sort of creation. There is a particular organization called Reasons to Believe, and they do a fantastic work of evangelism among the scientific community. And what they do is they show from a natural point of view how God can do things. The problem they have is that they look back and said, well, this is the process that was happening, so this is the process that's always been happening, so this is how it happened. And to be honest, that's one particular way of looking at it, but it's not necessarily the right way. And the way God works things out is the best way. And we can't always see the best way. I want to tell you a little story. This is a story about a guy called Mitchell Cargill. He had a business trip, he owned his own business, in the 1960s, and he went into Eastern Europe. And he visited some of the believers who were there. In the 1960s, Eastern Europe was under communist rule. Various different countries had different degrees of persecution and different degrees of strictness of persecution. But after that first visit, he then dedicated himself to taking Bibles and commentaries into Eastern Europe. During the time he was working there, he took thousands of Bibles. He wasn't associated with anything else, organizations like Open Doors, etc. It was simply his response to what he felt God was saying. And basically, it was him and his wife. That work continued until 1989, when communist control collapsed. And at that point, the work changed and developed so that before, what they'd been doing is they were taking Bibles, and where they could get Bibles in the language of the people, they took them. Otherwise, they had to take English translation and try and work through there. They took commentaries in. They couldn't get any in the languages that they were working with, so they had to take language of English. put that a more better way. They had to take English commentaries in. After communist rule, there were obviously Christians who could sort of come out and produce the commentaries. So at that point, they then began taking Bibles and commentaries in the languages of the people they were serving. They found, interestingly enough, that the greatest demand came from Ukrainian and Russian believers, to the extent that they had 50 separate Russian commentaries and 40 separate Ukrainian commentaries. That work was halted, obviously, because of the war. The other problem is that Mitchell's now getting well advanced in years. He's now in his 80s, so that work has slowed. But there was one particular time, and the way that he used to do it, very straightforward, he got a big van, packed it full of Bibles and commentaries, and would take it. And during the time when the communists were there, he bought a new van, because the other one was worn out. And he called to see a friend of mine in Sheffield. Drove up, parked the car on the road, went into the house to see my friend. And while they were in, they heard this almighty crash. And somebody, and it was never really explained how or why, had driven their car into the back of this van, and both vehicles were write-offs. Mitchell was in a bit of a spin. This was the van he needed to take that week to get the Bibles and commentaries over behind the Iron Curtain. God, what have you done? I've bought this van. It's smashed. What on earth are we going to do? He went round to try and get another one. There was one available somewhere else in the country. The only problem was it was a diesel-powered one, whereas the one he'd had was petrol, but it was the only one that was available, so he took it. He set off, and when he got to the country that he was going to, he found out that there was no petrol available, only diesel. If he'd gone in a petrol van, he would have been stranded. God sorted it out. God had his plan. Mitchell thought, well, the petrol was better, but God knew better than that. Mitchell worked on an inverted tithe system. You might think, what? The way it worked is this. We normally say that tithe is a tenth of what we get, and that is what we give to God, thereabouts. God prospered Mitchell to such an extent that instead of living on the 90% and giving the 10%, he lived on the 10% and he gave the 90%. A man of faith, and God blessed him. But there are times where we might try and work out the plan, and God is ahead of us. We might get to the same place, but we're taking a different route. And here was Jacob leaving the land of promise behind. God is faithful, and God knows what he's doing, and we put our lives in his hands. But what did Jacob expect? They were moving because of the famine. Was it going to be a case of go in until the famine was over, things were re-established, and then come out again? God's promise was, I will make you into a great nation there. That doesn't actually happen overnight. Jacob did not see the exodus from the land of the Egyptians. He died there. He asked that he be buried in the promised land, but he died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. Joseph didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. And he said to the children of Israel, when you leave, you take my bones with you back to the promised land. The Israelites were in Egypt for about 215 years. But that was part of God's plan. At the end of that time, there was something like 600,000 of them. 600,000. In a nation in Egypt, the population of Egypt about that time could be somewhere between 2 and 4 million. So a sizable percentage. So much so that the Pharaoh at that time was worried. It tells us in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, that a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. The promise of God was that he would take them into the country, he would make them into a great nation, and then he would bring them out. Hebrews 11 tells us that all these people were still living by their faith. They were living by their faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, effectively through the eyes of faith. Hebrews 12 goes on to remind us, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. These two passages tell us, and as we've seen already, that the saints of old didn't see the promises that God had promised and given to them come to fulfillment. And the astounding thing is that Jesus, in his life, did not see what was promised come to fulfillment. He died in faith. Our vision, so often, is limited by our natural existence, the natural world. But what we see is such a small fragment of actually what is available to see. Stephen, could you put the first slide up for me, please? Right, in that case, could you put the third slide up, please? Thank you. Obviously, I've got those wrong. Okay, light is what they call electromagnetic radiation. And it has various wavelengths. And as it's showing you there, the different wavelengths we call by different names. So in the center, we got the things, the visible light makes things able to see. Going over to your left, we've got infrared, which transmits heat. Going further over, you've got microwaves. Further over, you've got radio waves. Coming this way, we've got ultraviolet, absorbed by the skin, used in fluorescent tubes. Further this way, X-rays. Further this way, gamma rays. So what we can see is only a partial fraction of what is out there. Could you put slide 4 up, please, Stephen? This is a comparison to scale of what we've just been talking about. What we see is a fraction, a tiny fraction, of what is out there, of what is around us. And so often we work on the vague things that we can see, and it's a tiny fraction of what is available to be seen. There's more to see in our material world than we can actually take in with our eyes. And there's even more to be seen in the spiritual world than we will ever perceive. We need an extended perspective. We need to work in the greater realm. We need to work in the unlimited realm. God works in us to open us up to what is there. But not just to see it, to work with it and in it. Whatever God has promised, he will do. His way, his time, but he will do it. It needs perseverance, it needs endurance, it needs resolute continuance, but it also needs an openness to receive all that God has for us. It needs faith. as it reminds us in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. He will fulfill his promises. A little further on in Genesis 46, it says that Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to get Joseph, to get directions to Goshen, where they were going. They didn't know the way. They'd never been there before. So Jacob sent Judah, his fifth son, along. Steve, there's a couple more yet. Sorry. To find out where they were going and then to lead them there. They were coming into the place of plenty, the best in Egypt, the Pharaoh had said. They were coming to the place of promise. They were coming to the place of provision. So Jacob sent his son Judah. Judah means praise. It means thanksgiving. It means celebration. They were coming to a place of blessing chosen by God, a place of plenty, a place prepared for them. And Jacob sent praise out in front of them to lead the way. Psalm 100 verse 4 reminds us to enter gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Come to God with thankfulness for all he has for us. They had some evidence of what lay ahead, but none of them had ever been there before. Jacob couldn't turn to Judah and say, just lead us in. He had to go to get Joseph to show them and tell them where they were going. They'd seen the grain, they'd been supplied, they'd been resourced, but they hadn't seen this best of the land that Pharaoh said was available for them. They were relying on what had been told. And Jacob sent his son praise in faith. Jesus said in John 14, do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you might also be with me where I am. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. It tells us in Revelation 5 that he's the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's his family line. Jesus is from the realm of praise, and he's the one that leads us into blessing. There is so much more. Jesus has been preparing things for us. We can get so taken up with now, especially when it's hard or difficult, we lose the sense of the other, the more. When you're looking at photographs, when you're looking through a camera, you can have what they call the depth of field. What's in focus? Could you pop the first slide on for us, please, Stephen? I hope you're impressed that I know what order the slides are and where they are, even if I've arranged them in the wrong order. Okay, what you can have is what they call a narrow depth of field, a small depth of field. And what you've got is the ears of corn are in sharp focus. You're aware that there's other things, and you're probably guessing that it's more corn, but you can't see it. You can't see it clearly. We can get so compressed in our vision that all that dominates it is now. What's going on now? Where we are now. But God wants to widen that depth of field. Could you pop the next slide on for us, please, Stephen? So that you can see both near and far. God wants to reveal to us everything that he has in store for us. So whether it's close, right in front of you, or whether it's way back, we've got an appreciation for what there is and the beauty that is there. God wants to adjust our vision. He wants us to refocus, to see more. It's not that we ignore now, but we realize that now is just that little bit immediately in front of us. And there is so much more. Without it, we only have a part picture. With it, we see the beauty of what God has prepared for those he loves. We can be tied down. We can be restrained. We can be overwhelmed by now. So many times people say, when we're going through a difficult situation, a difficult time, they'll say, it's only for now. It's a limited time. It will change. It will develop. There is more. God, give us eyes that see. God, give us eyes that see so much more. God, give us spiritual eyes that realize there is so much more. In Luke 12, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. He talked about considering the wild flowers and the beauty that was there. He says, for the pagan world runs after these things and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God has made available to each one of us his kingdom, the entirety, the beauty, the wonder. Our focus, our aim is not just now. Now is such a tiny proportion. There is so much more. God wants us to have an overall focus, not exclude now, include now, but include everything else as well, to widen our vision, to see that the best that there is. Jacob had been promised the best that was in Egypt. And we've been promised the best too. Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We are inheritors of the kingdom of God. Jacob didn't earn it. Jacob didn't deserve it. It was given, a gift, without any strings. And that is how God works with us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God gives it without strings. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10, this place that's been prepared, that Jesus said he went to prepare for us, Paul says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Jesus promised much. And we need to understand, to perceive, to grasp exactly what is on offer. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, that they might realize and understand what God has in store for them. God makes promises, God keeps his promises. He may not deliver in the time, method, and way that we might want or think is best. He does it in his own way and in his own time. But he does deliver, and he delivers in abundance. As we finish this morning, we'll pray, and we can do no better than pray the prayer that God, through Paul, spoke to the Ephesians. Let's pray. I ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give each of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Amen.